everybody. Ooh, nice and loud today. Hello, and hello to our online friends who are joining us. I want to tell you guys, for the last several weeks, God has really been putting on my heart, not that I love you all the time, but there's been like an increased amount of like love, and I don't know, whenever I'm praying for you and I'm thinking about you, like, I'm just so stoked by this church. I'm so stoked to be your pastor. I love you so much. As I think about you and I pray for you, you know, I was texting some of you this week, just giving you a midweek encouragement, because that's genuine. Like, I am so stoked to be here as your pastor. I am so blessed beyond belief that God would allow me to be here and to allow me to be shepherding under so many amazing folks. And so I just want to tell you that I'm blessed to be part of your lives, and I'm so thankful that you let me pastor here. I'm always so encouraged by your faithful hearts, how incredible you are in your families, at your workplaces, how you diligently follow the Lord. So it's just really an encouragement to me, and I can't tell you how much I am glad to be your pastor. I'm just so stoked to be a pastor. So thanks for letting me be here this morning. Today we're continuing in Galatians with a message that's going to be bookended by be free. So be free, and then a middle part, and then be free again, like a good ice cream sandwich. Now, I don't know if you could probably guess what the middle part is going to be. It's going to be free. Legalism is bad, and then be free. And you're like, no, not again. Yes, again, apparently. But I think that God has something fresh to say this morning. Oddly enough, in our like sixth week of hearing this, the theme of the book could have been like, don't be a legalist, right? That could have been the theme of Galatians. We said be free, and they're sort of two sides of the same coin, though. But I think God has something important to say to you this morning. So I really have been praying all week that your heart would be open to receive what he has to say to you this morning. And so let's get at it. We're in Galatians chapter 5. And it starts out right away with this really sweet verse. And it says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. Significantly, it's Christ who has made us free. We don't make ourselves free. Freedom is the gift of Jesus given to us and received by faith. In fact, when we struggle to make ourselves free, when we try to free ourselves, we actually get messed up. When we try to free ourselves, we get more entangled and we get more burdened. And it reminds me, I saw this a few weeks ago on Instagram or something. It reminds me of this little video clip here. That deer was caught in this fence, and the more it struggled, the more it got caught. And it couldn't get out on its own. It was impossible. It took someone outside of it to free it. And that's exactly what Jesus does for us. When it says that we are free in Christ, Christ has set us free in our verse this morning. We're all caught up in our sin. We're caught up in ourselves. We're caught up in our legalism. We're caught up in our comparisons. We're caught up in the materialism. We're caught up in all these kind of things. And the more we try to get free of it, we actually get more tangled up. And so Jesus goes, whoa, 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 just be still a second and let me help you out. Let me get you out of that fence. You're trapped. You're stuck. In me, there's freedom. And so that's what Jesus is doing for us. Free in Christ is not only the theme of the book of Galatians. Freedom is the theme of grace. That's what grace is. God's goodness towards us is so that you can be free inside. God did not redeem you so that you could stay stuck and bound. See, we're the deer caught in the thing, and God says, I want to free you, but I don't want to free you so you'll just jump back into the fence. I want to free you so you can run and be amazing and be all that I created you to be. He redeemed you so that you could be all of that. To change the world. When did we stop thinking big? When did our dreams for God and His kingdom get all bound up? I think I know when. It's when we first had a vision, a dream for God, and then we tried to do it on our own, and then you realize that you're so small and you're so insignificant and you're not strong enough, you can't do it, and you say, well, you know what, forget it. I'm not going to have big dreams for God. I'm just going to stay stuck. But you became a realist because you realized that you couldn't do it on your own. But if grace is real, and if God is real, then the work that he can and will do through us is limitless. Because it isn't about your strength and ability. It isn't about what you can do and how you can get unbound and how you can be powerful, how you can change the world. It's not about how you can change the world. It's about how God can change the world, and he's going to happen to use you. When did we accept the lie that the world could not be saved for Jesus? When did we accept the lie that America's just screwed, and so forget it, we'll just stay in our communities and we won't share the gospel because it's too embarrassing, or we'll get doxxed, or we'll get shouted out? When did that become okay in our lives? When did it be okay for us to say, like, yeah, no, it's all right. Yeah. Christianity could just kind of decrease. When did that become okay for us? Like, I know most of us in the room, we're realists, right? Realists is another title for dream killers. Yeah. But maybe we shouldn't be. I always say that I'm a realist, but I'm not sure that that's a badge of honor. Maybe I should be unrealistic. Maybe I should actually think the miraculous is available. That we're not living based on realism. We're living it in the supernatural power of God, not in the finite power of Sam or our own might. You see, the world can be saved. And it happens one person at a time. First, it's you. What if you began to pray a secret prayer? A prayer that's bigger for yourself. What if you started to pray secretly, pray bigger prayers for yourself? Now, don't tell anyone about it. If you just sat at home and said, God, is there something more that you have for me? What if you began to pray bigger prayers for your role in God's kingdom? Maybe you said, oh, all I can be is a business person, all I can be is a lawyer, all I can be is a veterinarian or ophthalmologist or whatever else we have in here. When did that become enough, where we stopped to pray about what God wants you to do in his kingdom? And you become satisfied with doing things in your kingdom. And that's so very small. But it's real. That's what we can handle. I'm a realist. Maybe we shouldn't be. What if you begin to pray bigger prayers for what God wants you to do on this planet while you're here? And if you do that, I promise you that God will give you the opportunity to change someone else's world. You can make an eternal difference in the life of another person. There's a great pastor from Eastside Church named Mike Bro. He once said this, just do for one what you wish you could do for everyone. It's true that you can't save the whole world. You can't financially support the whole world. You can't provide meals, clothes, and care for every person on this planet. You can't share the gospel to the 6 billion people who don't know Jesus. You can't do that for everyone. But you can do that for one person. When I was on sabbatical a few months ago, about half a year now ago, it became crystal clear while I was on sabbatical that God did not want me to be a missionary. This is a weird thing to say, that God doesn't want me to be a missionary, right? It became crystal clear, not because it was 110 degrees in Thailand, and not because the food was weird, but I got an infection, or like none of that kind of stuff. But I was thinking about it, and if I was, I'm a realist, so I said, okay, if God wanted to be a missionary in Thailand, I'd have to raise around $2,000 to live in country. And then when I got here, I'd have to learn the language, I'd have to do all of these things, and that is to $2,000, learn language, years of this, just to become a mediocre influence in Thailand. And I was looking at my friend Peter, who's there, who's fantastic with the kids, who will always be better in Thailand than I am as a pastor. And I was looking at that, and I'm like, he's way better at doing this. If I raise $2,000, instead of sending myself, I could afford Peter, our church helps support him. We give him $500 a month and he can be full-time. That's four full-time Thai pastors who can do the job way better than I could do. And then And it has to be this way because Peter can't come to America. He can't get the visa. He can't get the work permit. He doesn't have the education. He can't come here and do my job. I could go there and do his job mediocrely. I could go there and be mildly effective and maybe, like, you know, there'd be some comforts. I could probably do that. But he can't come here. And so it became crystal clear to me that God designed me and placed me to be here so that I can impact God's kingdom in a way that he can't come this way, but I could go to there, if that makes any sense. And so I was thinking about this, and it became so clear that God wanted me to be here and to be senders. That's God's big vision. Did you know that our church has 100%, our church alone has 100% done this? There's a photo up. Let's get that first photo. We've done this. This is where Peter is, our friend Peter in Thailand. It's called the Way Christian Center. There's a cement piece there, and that now has a pickleball court. This is about 2 acres of land. Thanks, Yuli. He demanded a pickleball court when we went on short-term message, and so now it's there. I just saw them this week. They were actually playing pickleball. They hadn't hung clothes all on it or something else. There's a soccer field there that's lit up at night. They have a ministry center that's about 3,000 square feet with air conditioning in Thailand, which is critically important. There's two those missionary houses that you see on the upper right there. Those are for people to stay in. They're just like little hotel kind of rooms. They got a little bathroom and a little fridge and beds. There are currently 3 kids who don't have parents that stay in those houses. There's a house that we built for them to live on campus, 2-bedroom house. That's elevated so it doesn't get flooded, bathroom. And that is 100% Jericho Road Church's people's money. They don't have a second church that supports them. There's not an organization that they're not from, a missions organization. They're from no one. It's a guy, Peter, who had a vision. He told it to me. And I said, okay, well, I don't have any of that. I came and told it to you. And there are generous people in this church who said, well, let's make that vision possible. And you gave and gave. And this is 100%. You literally own this as a church. Like, it's not in our name. But this is 100%. There is no other outside money. It is from our church. It's our church folks who have funded this entire project completely. More importantly, let me show you another picture. Every single person in that picture has accepted Christ in the last 3 years. And there's more. There's about 15 more that aren't photoed. Each and every person that is in here, from the ages of 55 all the way to someone who's around 9 years old. Every one of these persons came to Christ in this ministry center that was funded completely by you. God, through you, changed their world. God, through you, changed their eternity. They were praying for a miracle, and you were that miracle. You provided the miracle that they were praying for. And some didn't even know they were praying for it. Thailand has 98% people are Christian. In the last 3 years, there's about 30 or 40 new Christians just in this area. That probably makes this the most concentrated of Christians all in eastern Thailand. 50 Christians in one small area. Unheard of. Not realistic to make happen. You were the miracle they were praying for. Sharing the gospel with people around you will change their eternity. That's a miraculous, incredible dream. To help someone go from damned to saved. To be part of that spiritual journey, not just overseas in Thailand, but in Irvine, and Tustin, and in Brea, Fullerton, and Downey, in Corona, and wherever you are. Do for just one what you wish you could do for everyone. Share the gospel with just one person and change their eternity. That is making a difference. It's for freedom that God set you free. Run wild for the Lord in that freedom. Dream huge for this world, for your life. Be free in him. And then the passage says, and then stand firm in that place of freedom. Stand firm means that it takes effort. There's going to be something that's going to try to knock you out of that place of freedom. So you're going to have to stand firm against things that will come to resist you. What will come to resist you? All the things of your past. all the things of the realist, all the things that were trying to drag you down, all the gods that you had before you came to Christ, all the sins you had before you came to Christ, and some new ones. And the Bible says, stand firm in your freedom. Someone who is legally made right in Jesus can still remain bound up. Yes, Jesus completely freed me. I'm healed. I'm perfect in God's eyes. And yet I can still be trapped in the sins of my past. I can still be stuck in the same ideas of my mentality. I can still walk back into stuff that used to mess me up. And it was certainly bondage for the Galatians. The Jewish teachers were telling them, hey, you got to follow these laws. There are 613 commands that they were forced to keep in the Old Testament law from Moses. But I couldn't even remember 613 laws, let alone keep them all. It was impossible. It takes resolve to resist the pull back into the world and the slavery of things. To stand firm in freedom and not let the enemy dull your heart and your kingdom dreams. Stand firm against the gods that used to rule you in the past. Stand firm in freedom. Then Paul gets incredibly specific with the Galatians, with his readers, and turning to the law for salvation. One of the requirements for males, if you were going to follow the law, is that you had to get circumcised, which was an outward sign that you agreed with the covenant of the Mosaic law, that you said, okay, I want to follow the law as a way to relate to God. And Paul gives a series of stark warnings against this decision. Here's what he says. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, then Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I clarify, every man who lets himself be circumcised, that he's obligated to obey the whole law. You are trying to be justified by the law, have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. For the Galatians, in this context, to receive circumcision meant that they were no longer trusting Jesus as their sole means for salvation and righteousness, but they were going to trust in themselves instead. They're going to do something to earn God's love and affection. They're going to do something to earn their way into salvation. The legalists among the Galatians wanted them to think that they could have both Jesus and the law. But Jesus and the law are incompatible. They cannot go together. If we come to God on the basis of our own law keeping, then we must keep the law completely and perfectly and all of it. No amount of obedience makes up for one act of disobedience. If you're pulled over for speeding by a police officer and he comes up to the window and taps on the glass, you roll down, he says, and you say, oh, officer, I'm a really good husband. I go to church regularly, man. I'm faithful. I'm not even late to my work ever. You know, I pay my taxes on time. And usually I obey the speed limit. That's not relevant. He don't care. He didn't pull you over because you weren't a good person or you were like not a good husband. That's irrelevant. He says, no, I'm writing you a ticket because you broke the law. You still broke the law and you're guilty of it, and it doesn't matter how much of the other law you didn't break. And that's what Paul's saying. And he continues, he says, for through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision or uncircumcision, it doesn't have any value. It's not that at all. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. And this is so true. Like, we're waiting to have our eternal be our current. Look, I am perfect, but not quite yet. And so he says, I'm longing for that. I'm eagerly waiting for the time when my moral completion comes about, even as the Holy Spirit's changing me day by day. But I long to be perfect, and that's true in my own reality. I can't wait till I'm morally perfect, that I don't make any mistakes anymore, that I don't have to come to Jesus and like repent again, like, oh, Jesus, I'm so sorry I messed up. I can't wait for it. I'm going to be there when we die and we're perfected in heaven. I'm not there yet, but day by day I'm nearing to that place. God is continually changing me. This verse also reminds us that it matters in the here and now, is that what matters is faith expressed through love. You can have faith, that's wonderful, I'm so glad, but your faith has to be expressed in love. If your faith doesn't show up in love, then it's not actually faith. But conversely, you can't love only. You can't just like, oh, I'm just going to love people, and that's fine. No, your love has to have faith. It has to have belief that you believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and God, and abiding trust in Him and what He does has done for us. You have to have your faith working out in love. Not just faith or not just love. You have to have them both. Paul continues, you were running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion doesn't come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. Cut in is a phrase derived from a military use where the military would mess up a road so they couldn't get their troops through. And so, exciting. That messed it up like that, huh? So they just literally cut in on the sermon. They made it so I couldn't run the sermon cleanly right now. So thank you guys, that was totally planned. To cut in is the opposite of to clear away. So they didn't make the path towards God easier for you. They made the path towards God impossible for you. The Galatians were doing so well, and then someone came and messed up the road that they were running on. And then he drives home that point by another analogy, the corrupting influence of legalism and other doctrines that diminish Jesus. It may seem like just a little bit, but he's saying that little bit ruins the whole batch. Now, this echoes exactly what Jesus said. Remember, he said, be careful of the yeast of the Pharisees, because that kind of law is going to push us away from God and from grace. Paul's saying that this legalistic influence that they have right now, it may be small, but it's dangerous because it could derail everything. And then Paul says this pretty crazy phrase here next. He says, I am confident in the Lord that you'll take no other view. The one who's throwing you into confusion, whoever they may be, will have to pay the penalty. Brothers and sisters, if I'm still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those people who are preaching that, those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves! Exclamation mark. Now that verse has got to be the craziest verse in the entire Bible. He's telling them that if they're going to push circumcision on people, circumcision is the cutting of foreskin of a male's penis, in case you earmuffs, well, teens, earmuff your parents, because they might not have heard that. He said, if you're going to push that on people, go all the way and chop the entire wiener off. That's what he's saying here. And we say emasculate themselves in English. It's not that nice. It's like, cut it off, is what he says. He says, chop it off. They're going to push circumcision, chop the whole thing off. And they're like, oh, this is so crazy and wild that that's in the Bible. Paul makes it clear that he no longer preaches the necessity of following the law as observed through circumcision. He used to, when he was a Pharisee, but now that he's a Christian, he doesn't any longer. And the fact that he's persecuted by the legalists demonstrates that he's made this shift. Now, some people may say, like, hey, I've read the Bible before, and in Acts chapter 16, Paul tells Timothy to actually get circumcised. But Paul tells him to do that, not so that he could be more saved or be more near Jesus. He tells Timothy to do it because Timothy needed to witness to these Jewish guys, and the Jewish guys wouldn't listen to him because he was uncircumcised. And he says, hey, for the sake of sharing the gospel, would you do this? And Timothy agrees to do it. And so, but Paul in no sense was ever telling Timothy that that added to his Christianity, that added to his savedness. See, legalism can't handle the offense of the cross. The whole point of Jesus dying on the cross was to say, like, you can't save yourself. I got to die in your place. You've got absolutely no hope at all by yourself. When we trust legalism, we believe that we can, at least in part, do things on our own. And for us, it's not that sort of Jewish law legalism, but it's something else. Is there some things in your life where you're like, I kind of think that I can do this stuff on my own. I kind of think that I could be a good business person on my own or a good person in life on my own. I kind of think that I can impress God with doing these kind of things. I think there's a bit of that in us that we have to be careful that we think that we are somehow doing something to impress God or get God to like us or get God to love us. Or if I do this more, he'll love me more. But that's not how grace works, and that's not freedom. Jesus says, I love you completely. I have freed you completely. Run big. Race fast. Be everything you were designed to be. And so here he bookends this. We had freedom, some legalism, and now we have freedom again in our last verse. Galatians 5:13. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. So I have a couple of back-to-school slides for you here that summarize this. The first one is a grammar slide here. Oh, let's go to the other one. Oh, this is our math slide. Oh, here's our grammar slide. Freedom not to sin, but freedom to not sin. Wait, what? Freedom not to sin, but freedom to not sin. Try to say it to yourself, and then you mix the words around, and then you get messed up. So that's why this is a grammar one. Don't mix the words around, otherwise it'll be wrong. Freedom not to sin, that's what the verse is saying, but freedom to not sin. Now, if you like math better, this is the math one. It says, freedom does not equal sin more. Freedom equals love more. Oh, math. Yeah, we're Asian church. Ah, there we go. That's right. You're like, yes, got it. Got it. First one, don't do that again. This one, got it. Yes, SAT 600 in math, right? I get it. 800 in math, sorry. I don't even have the right numbers for SAT. Paul made his point over and over again that the Christian life is a life of freedom. And Jesus came to set the captives free, not keep them in bondage or to bring them back into the bondage that they escaped from. Now, I think it's worth asking, as Christians, how does the world view us? How do people view us? Do they view Christians as, man, those Christians, they're so free, they're so loving, they're so amazing? Or is people kind of view Christians as like, they're the ones who are most bound up, they're the ones who are most, like, least loving, they're the ones who are the most judgmental, they're the ones that are these kind of other things. Often people think Christians are not totally free and excited and dreaming big and loving well and passionately and out there. The antidote for using freedom as a license to sin is to serve one another. That's what our last verse says. I see this in you, church. At every opportunity, in every turn, you serve one another in love. LB members needed someone to step up, and someone will step up. Volunteer ministries, like every year, we release 100% of our volunteers. No one, you're all free from your job. And then what do? We free you, and then you go back to ministry. You all volunteer again. Lunches, giving opportunities, missions going, but also missions sending. You smash those. I'm so proud of you as your pastor, and I believe that God has so much more for each of you and our church as we serve one another humbly in love. You have been set free to continue to be amazing, to continue to dream big dreams, and to continue to love and serve one another. And church, I believe that you're doing this already. And I believe that God wants to do it more, calling you to greater things personally, but also calling us to greater things corporately. I think you're doing great. I honestly do. I think this for sure, I've been 35 years in ministry. This is my favorite church, and these are the people, you are the people that I trust the most, that I think that are spiritually mature, that are totally interested in God and doing things for Him. I look at your families, I look at your lifestyle, I look at how you're going about things. I think you absolutely are crushing it. And because of that, I said, oh man, could there be so much more that God has for us? And I think when I share this from God, I think the answer in your heart is yes. I think you're willing to go pray a secret prayer in your heart to say, God, is there more that you want with me? Is there a dream that you want me to fulfill? Do you want me to be the miracle in someone's life? Now, you can't reach everyone, but you can reach someone. You can't share the gospel with everyone, but there's someone at school who needs you to share it this week. There's someone at your work who needs you to love them, but share the truth with them as well. And church, I believe you're going to do it. And so would you just stand with me right now? We're going to open up our hearts and our hands, and we're going to tell God our position on this matter. Tell God that, God, I'm going to stand firm in your grace, and I want to live a free life for you. Would you make that your personal declaration right now? And then we're going to sing a little bit. So would you, in your own words, just pray that. God, I want a bigger dream for myself. God, I want to pray this out right now. I want to pray this for our church, that we would, in our hearts, want to yield to you. And you have freed us, not to be bound again, but freed us so that we could run wild in you. Free us so that we could dream big for you. Freed us so that we could shatter all the conceptions about people have about Christians, or that you could shatter our own chains, that I don't have to return to my habitual sins tonight, that I don't have to return to the ways of the world, that I can
run free in you and dream big for you and be involved in your miracles. God, we want to be involved in your business and your kingdom growth.